stand. Go ahead and be seated if you would, please.
Let's be honest, I'm not going to sit down today, so that's all right. Welcome, everybody, again. Let me start by saying I got a chance to spend a little bit of time with some of my coaching friends this week. And you know how, like, when you have a new baby, you know, you take your pictures and you show off your pictures of your new baby? I took pictures and showed off my new baby, and I got to tell you, there was a little bit of house envy from some of the guys that I get a chance to hang with, because we've been just so incredibly blessed. And I want to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. Have you ever stopped to think about how much Google Maps and GPS has changed our lives? Because I don't know if you've thought, you know, before Google Maps and GPS, and most of us are old enough to remember, you know, you'd have to, well, first of all, it was like, if we just kind of step back chronologically, you know, you have MapQuest. So at least it gave you some sort of list. And then you, if you're like me, that was great if it worked. But if something was not correct with that list, then all of a sudden you were screaming at the MapQuest person who's not there, obviously, so there's nothing that they can do for you. But then you step back before that, and we had things like these road atlases. And if you were cool, you know, you had the book that you could open the book. But some of us just had the little fold-up road maps. And I mean, it was a nightmare. And so, you know, the whole idea of this road map, and so when GPS is fascinating, and Google Maps and all those things, because, see, now we have a voice. So, like, the voice will say, hey, in 2.2 miles, you should turn here, or turn left at the next cow. It's like they know everything. I mean, they're like watching from a little, you know, they turn left at the red barn, you know, whatever the case may be. So, you know, and the best part of the Google Maps GPS is, of course, when you get to the end, you get there and it says, you have reached your destination, or my, or you have arrived. You have arrived. Now, when I first announced that we were coming here to plant a church about 7 years ago, there was this sense of the question that permeated every, you know, that preceded every other question about why would you do this, or, you know, do we need more churches and all those kind of things, is almost everybody asked me the same question. When are you going to have a building? When are you going to have a building? Because, see, for a lot of us, there's this sense that a facility gives you that same feeling that the end of the GPS does. That when you get a space, somehow suddenly you have arrived. You have reached your destination. But I would argue that this is just the beginning, right? Right? You know, we've wandered in the wilderness of portable church for 6 years, and now we've reached the threshold of the promised land. And so the question is, you know, is now the time to kind of say, hey, you know what? We're here. We've arrived. Or as great a thing as this is, I would say, and this is a great thing. But it's one of the first things. It's kind of there's a next step in the journey that Brian had mentioned. Because, and the truth of the matter is, all of us kind of walk through this when we get there idea in a lot of areas of our life. I mean, it starts very young. You know, when you go to preschool, you know, when you go to preschool, that you want to get to kindergarten, and when you get to kindergarten, you want to get to first grade, and on the way, you know, when you get to the end of elementary school, you want to go to middle school, and then you want to go to high school, and then when you're in high school, you want to go to college or to get a job, and when you're single, you're you're looking for is to maybe to get married, and when you're married and you don't have kids, then the next there is parenthood, and then home ownership, and then retirement, and then for those who believe in the hope of eternal life, we believe that's the there we're looking for. But see, all of us kind of we jump from one there to another in our life, and see, once we get there, then there's always a next there that we're actually striving for, right? And so we want to climb the next mountain. We want to finish the next. We want to accomplish the next. We want to survive the next. We want to eat the next. We want to defeat the next. And, you know, this whole idea of we want to hear the words, you have arrived. But even when we do, there's this sense that it's like, okay, so what's the next thing? What's the next thing? And so for this next few weeks, I want to kind of talk about this whole idea of this when we get there, because for some of us, we feel like, hey, you know what, today is a great there. Let's just settle in here and enjoy for a little bit. And I would say, hey, this is a great place to enjoy. But I believe that this is just a next step in the there that God has for us that we're to be pursuing. And so I want to talk specifically about some things that over the next kind of season of our journey as a church that I think are going to be critical, because I think there's two important factors that we're trying to kind of figure out. One is where do we want to go? But there's a second question that is kind of, who do we want to be when we get there? Where do we want to go? What's the next thing? But who do we want to be when we get there? And so there's a few things that I think are kind of strategic that maybe we should kind of take care of first. Number one, we've always kind of, since we've had the office space that we called the Hub down the street here, some people have probably wondered, why do we call it a Hub? Why do we call it a Hub? Well, one of the reasons why we call it a Hub, and one of the reasons why we're going to kind of transition some of that language here, is because when you start saying things like sanctuary, and when you start saying things like, and getting connected to the facility as it is, then that changes something in our mentality about what God may be prompting in us, when in reality a hub is just a place to kind of gather resources, get connected, get the game plan, make sure everybody's aligned with the vision. But the hub sends you out to do other things, like a train station hub. You know, the trains don't just kind of go and hang out at the hub. They're moving in all kinds of directions from that. And so even as we may not label this place the hub, we really want to function from that kind of mentality, because we recognize that not all ministry of Catalyst Church is going to happen in these walls. This is just the hub that sends us out into places all over our community and around the world to make a difference for God's kingdom. Excuse me. Now, I think it's also important, before we kind of go any further, that we have taken a moment. If you were with us last week, we talked about the fact that when the Israelites kind of were prompted to go into the Promised Land to Mount Ebal, And God said that you should offer some praise offerings to God, you should offer fellowship offerings, and then you should, you know, hear the word and write the word on your heart and move forward in that way. And so last week we did some of that, kind of closing the portable chapter of our history. But there's some significant thanks offerings that need to be, and fellowship offerings that need to be offered today among us. And so I'm going to just ask, not to over dramatize this, but if you were kind of a part of our transition team, would you just stand? I mean, because these guys, we kind of gave over the organization of this plan to get us from there to here. And you may not know this, and there's others who are not here with us today, but you may not know this. You can go ahead and grab a seat. But so I had this picture in my mind of what I thought this would be when we moved. And I thought I knew kind of what it would cost. Well, here's what's fascinating. When I extended this opportunity to this transition team and said, go, be creative, make it happen, do whatever you think is best, guess what? What they came up with was this. Now, I can honestly tell you, this was not what I had in my mind. This is about like 1%. No. My idea of it was about 1% of what we actually got. So we got 100 times more creatively and just in terms of, practicality, for the exact same price. So basically, we've invested about $25,000-$30,000 into this space, and I thought we'd have to invest that much and get about 1% of what we got. So I think it, a well-deserved thank you to our transition team, first and foremost, to just thank them for their hard work in that way. Yeah. And I want to say a special thank you to Nikki and to Carlotta, to my wife, for leading that, for kind of organizing that, just so significant. I mean, they took care of so many conversations to help make that a reality. If you volunteered, if you volunteered any hours, if you volunteered 1 hour here, would you just stand? I mean, we had 1,000 hours of volunteer work that have been done on this building. Because see, the other thing, let's give them a hand. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. Because see, here's the other thing. When we went from a 1% plan to a 100% plan, I thought, well, that's fine. We'll just push the timeline back. But I didn't tell anybody else that. But nobody else was like, no, let's don't just push it back. So they did 100 times more work in the exact same amount of time. You need to understand, this building had not been touched with a hammer on January 1st. So in 6 weeks, we went from what the pictures look like outside to this. And 95 to 98% of that was the work of our own hands. We didn't outsource a huge amount of stuff. because of the skills of the people in this house. So I just can't tell you thank you enough. Special thanks to that. I mean, I want to thank some of our outsource partners. We had a few people who kind of came in and did some outsource work, and they did a phenomenal job. And there's this thought that has become pretty important to me, again, over the next, this past several weeks as we've prepared for this weekend, that there's still lots of ground to cover, that this isn't the best thing. This is the biggest thing, and it's a part of a journey that we're going on together. And so I want to talk just a little bit about the fact that when you look back at some of the stories, I started looking through the stories of kind of the when we get there stories in the Bible. And there's a lot of great when we get there stories today, and I want to spend the next several weeks kind of mapping through some of those. But as we think about that this isn't there, I want to start by talking about the story of what happened when the Israelites arrived right at the threshold of the Promised Land the first time. It's actually found in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And so if you have a Bible or if you have a smartphone app, Nikki's working on a QR code for your smartphone apps to get you online on our ridiculously long Wi-Fi password. So next week, if you come back in week two, we'll give you the Wi-Fi password. How's that? So you got to come back for something next week, right? So in Numbers, chapter 13, I'm going to read a few of these verses, and I want to talk about five or six theirs and what theirs give us. Theirs give us certain opportunities at certain things. And I want to give you about five theirs and what those theirs provide to us out of this story. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. I want you to catch this sentence. This is an important sentence that I've read 100 times and missed every time. All of them were leaders. This wasn't just a random choice. All of them were leaders. They all had a high level of influence in their tribe and among their people, okay? And so he sends them out. And then let's jump to, he lists all their names. Verse 16 says, these are the men, the names of the men that Hosea, and that Moses sent to explore the land. Then verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore the land, he said, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. So he gives them some instructions on how to get there. And he says, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, whether there's few or many, and what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? So he wants details, but he doesn't really want details about their feelings. He wants details about the logistics of the land. Verse 21, so they went up. They explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. Okay, then verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. Now again, Moses gives them very specific instructions. He says, look, don't worry about it. Just go see what you see, figure out the logistics, and then we'll go from there, okay? So Moses sends them in and then sends these 12 guys, and they all hear the exact same instructions. He doesn't give them individually. He says, just go do what I ask you to do. And again, these were all leaders of the people. Now, 10 of them are going to come back with a very different perspective than the other two. Verse 26 says this. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community, so they gathered everybody else because everybody wanted, just like you want to be here the first day and kind of see what's going on, hear what's going on. When the people come back to give the report from the Promised Land, everybody wants to hear what's going on for themselves. So they reported to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit, and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large, and we even saw descendants of Anak there. We saw some giants. Did Moses say, go see if there's any giants there? No, he didn't say that. The Amalekites live there, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Canaanites. They live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and says, we should go up and take possession of the land, because we can do it. Certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those who are living in it. You hear the emotion? It's like they've stopped talking about the logistics and they started fueling their own fears into the story. We saw the Nephilim there, these giants. We seem like grasshoppers. And then chapter 14, just a couple more verses, it says this. That night, after all the people heard this, all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses, all the Israelites except for the two who knew better, who said, if only we died in Egypt, if only we died in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. They are going crazy with emotion here. And they said to each other, we should just choose a leader and go back to Egypt. We should just go back to Egypt. Now, I'm going to tell you, just as a little small side note, I have a suspicious feeling that about 11:15 today, I am never going to want to go back to Portable Church again. Never. And it wasn't as bad as Egypt, okay? I mean, it'd be one thing if it's like, well, you know, no, we're not going back to Egypt. But they're like, hey, you know what? This is good. We just hang out here, but we can't stay here. Well, we can't go. Why don't we just go back? Five things theirs always provide for us. Number one, theirs always provide opportunities for new faith or for new fears. Now, nobody in the assembly had seen the promised land. No one except for these 12. They only heard what the 12 told them. And so every time a new there comes into our life, guess what? There's always a new opportunity for faith. There's always a new opportunity for God to be active in a way that maybe he hasn't been before. But the truth of the matter is, a new there almost always presents some new opportunities for fear as well. In the story, it's like there are giants and there's walls and there's taller than we've ever seen before. And all, you know, when we started talking about moving to this space, some of the conversations we had, they were important leadership conversations. But it was like, you know what, can we do this? And we need to check these things out, and we need to make sure that all of the logistics of the building work and to make it functional for our space. Those are logical, ordered steps of preparation. But there never was a place where it was like, man, we don't believe the hand of God is in this. If we go there, man, it could really push us over there. I mean, we could cease to exist if this doesn't go well, and all kinds of things. I mean, I'm sure we all had those thoughts. I mean, I think we had some of those thoughts. Because seeing a new there always will present you with an opportunity for new faith and new fears. The places, I've gotten to go to a lot of places in my life. I've told you some of these stories before. I mean, I've gotten to go places that are long distances, long plane rides that I had. I mean, I had a fear of plane rides for a long time in my life. And so when I got talked into going to South Africa, I said yes before I realized that the plane ride was 15 hours. It's a long way for a person who is a little claustrophobic every once in a while, doesn't really like sitting with my shoulder up against someone forever, which is why we got the 21-inch chairs instead of the 18-inch chairs, so you could actually have a little more shoulder space there, right? But I had to overcome a huge fear there because of a huge opportunity. I had to overcome the fear of things like malaria and cholera and yellow fever and terrifying snakes, and that one was probably the worst for me, is the terrifying snakes. But there's always these opportunities for new faith and new fear simultaneously, and the people had to decide. See, they had never seen giants before. So once they saw the giants, it was like, I didn't even know to be afraid of that before, but now here they are. Any new there that you come to in your life, there will always be an opportunity for some new faith. There'll always be an opportunity for some new fear. And that's where we have to trust God in a way maybe that we haven't before. I think that every new there provides us with new opportunities, but also new responsibilities. New opportunities, but also new responsibilities. When they went into the land, when they went into the promised land, they were going to have to fight for that land. It wasn't just going to be given over to them. And so the opportunity was to live in a land that was far better than the one that they were in right there, right then, which was a wilderness and desert and hot and horrible, and they were having to go out and gather their own food day by day that God was providing from heaven. And so, I mean, new opportunities when you have to scramble for your own food every day and things like that, but there were new responsibilities too. One of the things about having this new space is we recognize that this is a great opportunity, and I'm telling you, when we turn that lock and walk out the door and don't have to set up chairs and tear down chairs and we get, you know, all those things, man, that's an amazing opportunity. Now, I'm already looking forward to that, I can tell you. But there's a, yeah, there you go. I figured I was going to get one at least, yeah. I have to laugh because my hero in this move I mean, so many heroes, but Ryan Kuhn, I'm going to call out Ryan, because Ryan and Joe, you know, if you didn't know this, there was like these red pews in here for a long time, and Ryan and Joe and Anthony carried them out, you know, they carried them over, and we stored them, and then people started wanting to buy them, like literally 5 minutes after we'd moved them all the way across to the other part of the facility. But then the next Saturday, Ryan comes back. Ryan, just such a faithful servant, man. And I'm like, okay, Ryan, now we have all these chairs put together, and we need to move all the chairs again. So that dude has moved every seat in this building at least twice. So I jokingly, when we were standing at the door, I walked out. I said, hey, when we close up today, I just need you to stack all these chairs. And so he didn't laugh. And he didn't offer either. So in this new opportunity, this new there, serving is going to look different. It's just going to look different, and that's okay. Welcoming new people into our circles is going to look different. Because, see, we hope that this is an opportunity for people who maybe weren't ready to kind of explore what it meant to be a part of Catalyst in a portable location, are maybe going to kind of take that journey now or to kind of re-on-ramp into that journey. And so welcoming people into our circles, that's going to be, it's going to look different. There's going to be new people in leadership. There's going to be new leadership responsibilities. I'm going to just tell you right now that if the vision directs as I believe God will, at some point, swallow hard, we're probably going to have multiple services. We're going to have people here, and we're going to have to figure out where to park everybody. And there's all kinds of these new opportunities, but there's just these details that are also new responsibilities. There's going to be some personal inconveniences because new theirs offer us new opportunities, but also new responsibilities. And so it also requires some new faith in the midst of those new opportunities. As I think new theirs also give us opportunities to remember or opportunities to forget. Now, again, we've been doing the setup teardown thing for a long time. I wanted to talk to some of my friends who have been portable and then went to permanent locations and ask them a few questions, like, how long did it take your body to not really have to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Sunday anymore? I wanted to know that. I wanted to know, how long did it take for you to forget, you know, all the things that you went through, all those things, you know, because, I mean, if you're in it from the beginning, it's like, well, you never forget. I mean, but I don't want us to forget those things. And the Israelites, what was interesting was the same people, these same 10 guys who went into the promised land and saw all the things to fear, they'd all seen what God had done in Egypt, the miracles that God had done in Egypt. And yet so quickly, this new there had caused them to forget that, hey, God had been incredibly faithful in that previous season of their life, right? And the same God who was faithful to do miraculous things in the previous season of their life was going to offer them something new and incredible and offer the same favor if they had just trusted in Him in that way. Only two remembered God's faithfulness. See, new theirs are always an opportunity to remember God's faithfulness in the past or to immediately forget. In the early church, the beginning of the early church was this movement of the way of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that was really actively involved in the people's daily lives and behavior. But it wasn't long after that huge, active, unbelievable moment. We're going to talk about some of that story over the next few weeks. But that people started to forget, and the story started to get twisted, and things about, you know, what Jesus, you know, longed for and came for and died for and rose for were forgotten. And the people kind of started going in opposite directions. And the way of Jesus, the way of God's Spirit, is a way that always reminds us, hey, don't live in the past, but don't forget the faithfulness of God in the past. Because new theirs always give us opportunities to remember or opportunities to forget. And see, in tough times, maybe this is the question for us. In tough times, how quickly do we recall God's past faithfulness? Sometimes it's easy to recall God's past faithfulness when things are good. But in tough times, how quickly do we recall God's faithfulness? As we were getting ready, you know, I before we ever kind of came in here, I kind of had a number in my mind of, I thought, this is what I think it will cost to kind of renovate this space. And again, 100-fold better than what we ended up, what was in my mind. But I got nervous. Full disclosure, I'm like, man, you know what? Our resources, we try to be as resourceful as possible. We try to be as good as stewards as possible. But it's the first week of December, you know, and we're going to start saying, hey, in addition to everything that you guys have invested and we've generously invested so far, we need about $25,000-$30,000. I'm going to tell you, I got nervous. But you know what was fascinating about that was how quickly I forgot, you know, when we started at Maple Ridge, we didn't have nothing. We had zero. And then our partner, I mean, when we were invited, and then our partners in Indiana Ministries and Church at the Crossing came alongside of us and said, hey, if you'll raise part of this, then we'll invest in this. And God was faithful and got us started in that way. When we moved to the middle school, many of you may not know this story. I'll try to tell it quickly. When we moved to the middle school, we knew that was a great opportunity for us to move there locationally because we'd outgrown the kids' areas that we could use at Maple Ridge and just wasn't functional anymore. What we didn't realize is that when we moved, we needed $20,000 to kind of retrofit all of our stuff to make it work there. And I had no idea when we first walked through that space. It was like, how in the world are we going to do this? And I never said that publicly. How are we going to do this? And you know what? God was faithful. In fact, we actually had one, at the time, one individual contribution that I would never have expected in 1,000 years. In fact, it was a contribution that actually was a connection to somebody I barely even knew. And our cost to make that jump financially from Maple Ridge to the middle school was like $19,375. And somebody gave us $20,000. God was faithful because I believe that God was still in this and he was still, you know, believing in us and helping us. And, you know, so it's easy, you know, we're standing up here saying, hey, you know, we need $25,000. We need to do this. We need to volunteer 1,000 hours. We need to, like, every one of us give up our Saturdays and Fridays and Sundays and other days during the week that probably I don't even know about. And yet, God was faithful in the past. And this new there has been a great opportunity for us to remember his faithfulness in the past and to remind us that if he's blessed us and directed us and favored us and gifted us and honored us in this way up to this point, I don't believe we have exhausted those resources, that God will still be faithful. And there'll be other things down the road. There'll be a next there somewhere. And we'll look back to this moment and say, yeah, you remember that first Sunday? You remember the celebration and all that? Because anytime God moves you from one there to the next, there's a prompting to remember the story of his faithfulness in the past because you know you're leaning into that with new faith, right? And there's new fears there. These all kind of circle together. Let me give you a couple more. New theirs offer a place to go deeper or to fall back into sin and separation and kind of a broken place with God. I have to imagine that when Moses heard a few of those people start to say, let's go back to Egypt. Moses, if you don't know his story, Moses was a pretty emotional guy, and he wore his emotions on his sleeve quite regularly. I imagine there was either hair being pulled out, yelling, you know, before God, you know, rocks being picked up and thrown, maybe not at the people. I mean, he probably wanted to stone a few of those people. But, how is it possible? How is it possible that after coming out of 400-plus years of slavery, walking through a desert for a few weeks and months, getting to the threshold of the promised land that God provided to them and had said, I will give you, before they ever left, they looked at Moses and they looked at God and said, nah, we'll just go back. But see, the new theirs always offer this opportunity to go deeper, to take a deeper step with God, or to fall back. And in this case, it really was falling back into sin because that was straight disobedience. God had not led them out to say, get here, and then, you know, here's the thing. Let me lean into this for just a second. Your next there, wherever the next there is in your life, it will offer you options. It will offer you options of depth or of falling back. It will be an option to build depth of character or depth of integrity or a depth of investment or a depth of wisdom or discernment. And that's the reason why we use this language here about first steps and next steps. And I want to finish by talking a little bit about that because the first steps and next steps that we are talking about, they're not just things that you get smarter about. If you want to know the truth, next steps of depth are actually steps towards the cross. And we, you know, not literally, but that's the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is a prompting towards depth, and depth is a step further towards the cross, not towards more of me or more of what I want, but more of what he wants, more of dying to myself, more of dying to the things of this world that would separate me from him. And so there's a development of depth of my character and my integrity and my Christ-likeness, my investment, my wisdom, and my discernment. And a step back isn't just a step back from the church or a step back from relationships. A fallback is kind of a fallback from the cross, you know? And here's the last one. Theirs always offer an opportunity for a finish line mentality or a next step mentality. A finish line mentality or a next step mentality. Now, we're going to get creamed, they said. We're going to get creamed. Let's go back to Egypt. This is far enough. We've come far enough. Do you hear that? Do you hear that finish line mentality? And Caleb and Joshua were like, no. This is a next step opportunity. See, theirs, and whatever there you're striving for in your life, there will be an opportunity for that to be the finish line, or it will be an opportunity to be a next step. And that's, again, why we use this language of first steps and next steps, because we wanted it to be intentionally non-churchy language. And as I go, I got to get a little closer because my handwriting got worse. But we are unintentionally leaning towards these next steps. Now, one of the things that we've learned over the last little bit is that maybe we've been a little bit ambiguous in what that means. We've been intentional, but we've been unintentionally ambiguous. And so the next 4 to 5 weeks, I want to just paint a picture of just real clarity of what we mean when we say we want you to feel like you can take a first step or a next step in your relationship with God here. We want to clear out any ambiguity and make sure that there's awareness of what that actually means. So there, we're going to attempt to clarify. We're going to attempt to make figuring that out as easy, not as easy, but as clear as possible and as approachable and discernible as possible. Because, see, next steps are for everybody. And some things we're going to begin doing, we're going to begin doing more intentionally on a more regular basis. We're going to try to clarify directional headings about what it means to take a next step. And so one of the resources that we'll have next week is a card, and it will come in your seat backs or in your or will be in the weeklies, and it will basically say, you know, my catalyst next step, and it will ask a few questions. You know, one of the things that we recognized is that we kind of started to boil down some of the language of maybe the next step you're looking for is I'm ready to make a decision to follow Christ, but I don't even know how to do that. So we want to help or maybe it's just I have a question. And the question may be, where's the bathroom? I don't know. I mean, that's if you need to go, that's the next step, and we're new. So, you know, I shouldn't assume that everybody needs to know where that is. You know, so whatever the question is, so we're going to frame it from this context. I have a question. I need a resource. I'm looking for some sort of resource that will help me grow, help me learn, whatever the case may be. I'm looking to connect in relationship. I need to make a decision. Or we're going to use the term, I'm ready to be a contributor. And that contribution may be time, talents, resources, whatever the case may be. But we want to help articulate, you know, in those five areas, or maybe something else. I need to connect with a pastor. I need to connect with a member of the elders team. And we want to put resources in your hands that you can say, hey, I need clarity on this. I want to take this next step, but I need some clarity on this. And so we'll have cards. We've set up this next step kiosk. You can, you know, there's a Google form back there. You can put the information there. We're going to be at the connection point. Somebody will be there so you can say, hey, I've got this question. I need this resource. You can write it on a connection card. We're going to follow up with you. We're going to be intentional about this next step thing, because our church's ability to grow is directly tied to our willingness to organize and systemize and build repetition into the next step God prompts in our life, okay? Our ability to grow is likely tied as a person to that same thing. Your ability to grow as a person is tied to the willingness to kind of not just say, hey, I need to take a next step, but to organize it and systematize it and build some repetition in that. And that's not to de-spiritualize it by any stretch, because the Holy Spirit will work in the midst of our willingness to organize and systematize and things like that. And so as we just wrap up today, I would just prompt you with a couple of questions. Number one, is there any place in our life where we're kind of in finish line mode? Now, I told a few people that, unless the building, falls down or something, I really kind of want to put a little moratorium on work this week. I want everybody who's been volunteering and killing it around here, you get a week off, okay? So, you know, so as it relates to that, as a finish line. But really, in some ways, we kind of have a three-phase plan. There's some things that we wanted to do before we got in. There's some things we wanted to get done before Easter, and there's some things we wanted to get done before August. This is a first step, and we're going to move next step logistically in terms of the facilities. Is there any place in your life that it's like, man, I've sensed this was a finish line, but I know now God is prompting the next step in me? And some of the next things that we're going to be talking about, we're going to talk next weekend some about the Nicaragua team we're sending, and we're going to pray over them and encourage them in that way. We'll let you know kind of how you can help in that way. And we're actually also, one last thing, we're gonna do in a few weeks, we're going to participate in this survey. We're going to ask you to kind of participate anonymously in this survey that will help us know, hey, what are the next steps you're looking for? What are the steps you're wanting to take in your spiritual journey? And we haven't really clarified those or put resources in your hands. We want to know that so that we can make sure that we don't get stuck at the edge of the promised land. See, as great as this is, this isn't the promised land. This is a byproduct of where God is leading us in these next days and weeks. And so it doesn't have to be just from today, but if God is prompting a next step in you, we would just encourage you to find a way to connect with, you know, Carlotta and I will be in the back, Joel will be in the back, the Next Step kiosk, and all those kind of ways, write it on a connection card. We want to make sure that you don't walk out of any gathering we have with an impression in your mind, an impression in your heart about, I know there's a step I need to take, but I don't know how, I don't know who, I don't know where. We want to make sure that we resource that, because the theirs that God are leading us to, we're just at the beginning. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the key unlock of all of this. So the band's going to come and lead us in a song. We're going to wrap up today. But as we wrap up, we're going to worship together just by reflecting on this thought that the Holy Spirit is God's active voice and working in our life, in our heart, and our soul. And God is the one, through the Holy Spirit, who prompts these next steps in us. But also, God is going, through His Holy Spirit, is going to kind of unite our hearts together in recognizing that the mission is so much bigger than even we've accomplished at this point. There's more to be experienced, that the promised land is not here. And as we continue to journey together, He will lead us there through new fears, through opportunities to remember, and we're going to be moved in ways that we cannot imagine. Let's pray. Jesus, I know that today there's a lot here. And I'm looking into my own life thinking, man, it would just be so easy right now to just take a breath, to take a break, and to just rest for a few moments. But I'm reminded that you are leading us someplace. This is the next thing. But there's more that you have for me in my life. There's more that you have for us as a church. There's more opportunities that we haven't yet experienced. And so we want to say yes to that as we begin this new chapter of our journey. We want to begin by saying yes. And if you're prompting a next step in us, maybe for some of us it's a first step, that it's like you're talking about this relationship with Jesus and I've never even taken that step. That today, if there's someone here and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt they've never made a commitment to follow you, to be in relationship with you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. Start there, but whatever the case may be, whatever the next thing you're prompting in us, I'm praying that we would be obedient to say yes, and then that we would begin a process of following that through. And we ask this in your name.